it shouldn't surprise me, but I have to confess that every time I behold the mercy of God in spite of the rebellion of his children, it always astonishes me. And even more when I think of God's amazing mercy to me in Christ. When I behold it in the Word, when I see the way in which God works in spite of the sins and rebellion of his people. And then when I consider my own heart, amazing that God is a God of mercy in spite of us. There was nothing that Jonah could imagine more difficult, perhaps more dangerous, than going to godless Nineveh and preaching repentance. But as we saw last time, his greatest concern perhaps was not the danger that he would go through or the difficulty, but he did not want to see this people repent. They were the enemy. They didn't deserve God's mercy. It's amazing, isn't it, how easily we can fall into the temptation of thinking that we are the ones worthy of determining who should receive mercy. That was Jonah. He thought himself able to decide who it was that could receive God's mercy. He obviously was worthy enough, but not the Ninevites. Yet all throughout the Scriptures, we see that God appears to call sinners who do not deserve his favor. I think about Jacob. Jacob really was a scoundrel. He stole his brother's birthright for some stew and continued on to fool his father. He really was quite a scoundrel. And then there was Judah, the one from whose line the Lord Jesus would come. He maybe wasn't quite as bad as his brothers who wanted to kill Joseph, but he wanted to sell him into slavery. Maybe that was a little bit better than killing him. God shows mercy to those who really don't deserve it. There was Saul of Tarsus who certainly didn't deserve it, for he was on the road to persecute and to kill those who named the name of Christ. God's mercy is extended to the undeserving. His mercy is not only witnessed in not giving us what we deserve, but his grace is shown in giving us what we don't merit. That's what God's doing. Jonah's headed in the opposite direction. And notice the problems that he faced didn't begin right away. There was at least enough time for Jonah to go down into the inner part of the vessel and go to sleep. He was perfectly content to flee from the presence of the Lord. He was perfectly satisfied not to give in to doing what God had required of him. And God hurled a great wind, and Jonah was fast asleep. Nothing seemed to be bothering old Jonah. But that wasn't the case for the mariners. They were greatly troubled. In fact, it's rather strange, isn't it, that as we see it unfold, that the mariners were going to suffer as a result of the disobedience of God's prophet, Jonah. And yet, God extended his mercy to the mariners even through this difficult time. Now, I want you to put yourself this morning for just a moment into the position of the mariners. They did believe in the supernatural. They didn't reject the idea when the storms came and when their vessel almost broke up that these were simply the results of the natural order of things. No, they began right away, we're told, crying out to their gods. They saw that there was something at work here in the midst of this great storm. And so they called out to their gods to assist them. You can imagine the fear that struck them. They were going to die. They were afraid. And they had read their manual well. They knew how to prepare for these kind of times. They called out to their gods. They began to throw things overboard. They began to lighten their load. Everything they knew how to do, they were doing. They made sure that everyone was awake and alert, even Jonah, who was fast asleep. They aroused him and asked him what he meant by sleeping in the midst of the storm. Nothing was phasing old Jonah. He was on his journey, and he was content to leave the presence of the Lord. They must have wondered, how in the world could he sleep? As the waves rolled against the ship, as the winds came in the midst of this storm, they asked him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Are you not afraid?" The pagan mariners were more aware of the situation than Jonah, or at least than Jonah was willing to admit. So we're told here that they cast their lots. They, as it were, pulled the straws. Whoever got the shortest, that was the one. They were assured was the source of the troubles that they were enduring. Now, it's not just a game of chance. We know that, don't we, from the Scriptures? Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but its decision is from the Lord." This was not an activity of chance, and in their minds they were not thinking it was an activity of chance because they believed that the one who had the lot cast on his lap was the one who was responsible for this tragic event. You see, they believed in a cause and effect world. They understood what so many in our own time don't understand, that our actions result in certain consequences. That there is a reason for everything that happens in the world. It's not out of the blue. It's not a circumstance of chance. Now, they believed they had angered the gods, perhaps, but they were seeking to find the way that they could appease the gods. They were terrified for their lives. We're not surprised, are we, that the lot fell on Jonah. And notice in verse 8 that Jonah is silent. They cast the lots, the lot fell on Jonah, verse 7. And then we read in verse 8, they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" They're asking a battery of questions of Jonah. They want to know everything there is to know about Jonah because they are convinced and they are persuaded and they are sure that the difficulties that they are enduring are results of something that Jonah has done. Who are you anyway? What is it about you? Jonah doesn't appear to answer all of their questions, but he does tell them that he's a Hebrew and that he fears Yahweh. He fears the Lord who made heaven and earth. Notice their reaction. We're told they were exceedingly afraid. Verse 10. They were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" We're to understand by their fear and by their question that they understood fully who this Yahweh was. They had heard of Yahweh's power. They had heard of Yahweh's judgments, the Lord's judgments. They had heard about the plagues that were on Egypt. They had heard about the parting of the Red Sea and the destructive waves crashing in upon the Egyptians as God led his children, his dear children, into the protection of the wilderness. Perhaps they had heard as well of the Lord's provision and his protection in the wilderness before he led them into the promised land, and the way in which the Lord went before them in the promised land to cast out the enemies. They were fearful. And so after all of these questions, they had two more questions that were on their minds. What is this you've done, and what shall we do to you? The answer to the first battery of questions led them to wonder, what is it we are going to do with you, old Jonah? And he said to them, verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." He understands. He understands the just judgment of God upon him and the way in which his sin is affecting all of those who are on this vessel. The interesting thing is that they seem to have a greater fear of the Lord than the servant of the Lord, Jonah. Jonah doesn't repent. His repentance would look something like this. "Well, I was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and I'm not only aware of the fact that this judgment is a result of my sin, so let's turn this vessel around and let's return. Let me return so that I can go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites as God has commanded me to do." No, Jonah doesn't come to repentance at this point. Jonah would rather die than obey the commission and command of the Lord. Oh, how determined to get his own way, to do his own bidding, to seek his own will. How sad that it's the Lord's prophet, and yet the pagans seem to have a better sense about them than the Lord's prophet. Even after he told them what to do, notice what they did. They rowed, and they rowed, verse 13. They rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. The last thing they wanted to do was hurl Jonah overboard. He's the source of their troubles, and yet he's the last one that they want to throw overboard. And yet the sea grows more and more tempestuous. And notice in verse 14, they cry out to the Lord. Now they're not crying out to their gods. They cry out to the Lord, and they plead with the Lord not to lay this man's blood on them. "Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." how ironic this whole event is. What is it that Jonah's trying to escape? He doesn't want to preach the good news of a God who pardons repentant sinners. And as a result of his own disobedience, as a result of his own sin, as a result of his own rebellion, he is forced to preach the very message that he's trying to escape preaching. And the mariners have better sense than he does, and they cry out to the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the only true and living God. They cry out to him, and they acknowledge his sovereign hand in all things. Oh, Lord, you have done as it has pleased you. His eternal purpose. Paul speaks about the eternal purposes of God in Ephesians chapter 1. Nothing, including the sin of his own children, is going to thwart his eternal purposes. God's will is going to be accomplished. Jonah is not going to keep the Lord silent. He is not going to keep the Lord's word from going forth. He is not going to keep the Ninevites from repenting of their sin. And God was doing something marvelous in spite of Jonah's rebellion. They worshiped the Lord. Do you see that? They hurled him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They made a sacrifice. They worshiped the Lord. It appears that they became obedient to the faith. It's ironic. Jonah tells them that he fears the Lord. He is a Hebrew and he fears the Lord. But notice three times it's said about these mariners that they feared. Verse 5, we read, the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. But notice the progression of their fear. They're crying out to their gods in verse 5. And then in verse 10, we read of them. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what have you done? That's when they hear of the fact that he is a Hebrew. And then again in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to him, and they paid their vows. If Jonah was going to be silent, he would not be able to keep the good news from going forth. You'll remember perhaps in Luke chapter 19 that the Pharisees gather around and they charge Jesus to silence his disciples. Jesus says if the disciples are silent, even the stones will cry out. What was God doing through this tempestuous storm? He was reminding Jonah of who he is. Jonah needs some more prodding, as we'll see. He knows the facts, but his heart is hardened. But God is doing something spectacular, not only in preserving his life, but in the mariners' lives, who through this bad example of Jonah come to saving faith in the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, friends, that should serve to us both as a warning and as a comfort. The warning here is that Jonah's life though it would be preserved, as we'll look at more closely next time, through being swallowed by a great fish, though his life would be preserved, there would be yet much misery in store for him. God doesn't forsake those who are his. He didn't forsake Jonah, even though Jonah was hurled overboard and would take up temporary residence in that great fish. But God was not willing that his will would be thwarted. God would carry out his purposes through Jonah, and in spite of Jonah. Jonah's disobedience, his walking in his own way, would have its consequences. He would get what he wanted. But oh, how much he would have to pay for it. And that's the warning. I've often reminded myself of the words of Psalm 106, verse 15. Speaking of the Israelites, he said of them, and he gave them their request. But he sent leanness into their souls. He gave them what they were asking for, but he sent a leanness, or a wasting disease, the King James Version says. Amazing. Amazing how it is that sometimes what we want and what we pursue and what we desire is not good for us. And yet God uses even those things for his glory. God didn't hold Jonah back. He permitted him to seek his own will. But look at what misery he'd have to endure. The warning should be clear, and it should be heeded. Disobedience comes with a price. But the comfort is that the gospel would go forward. God's saving purposes and the shining glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will never be diminished. God's converting power is performed in the life of the mariners. They understood. The Lord has done what pleased him. And what was it that pleased the Lord? It pleased the Lord to bring this great storm to discipline Jonah for his rebellion and disobedience. And it pleased the Lord to bring this great storm to convert the mariners. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And so the question is, are you being obedient to Christ? What does that look like? Godly fear and prayer, acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God, that he does what he pleases, and coming to him through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is forgiveness, for he alone took in his body the wrath of God for our sin. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him in saving faith? Then you will be engaged in a life of prayer, acknowledging his good, eternal, and everlasting purposes, and falling down, worshiping him. God will be glorified. Though Jonah was content to flee, God would work in spite of him. How much easier it is for us when we do things in a way that glorifies God. Do you belong to him? Are you seeking him? Remember, Remember, the Lord does what pleases him. The path of obedience is one of joy and blessing, and God can work even when we're not obedient. But it's a much more pleasant experience when we obey the one who calls us from death to life. Learn from Jonah. You can run, and you can hide, but you won't get very far. God always does what he pleases. And he who converts the mariners is the God who directs us, and in times of our seeking our own will, takes us and molds us and makes us and protects us, that we will fulfill his purpose for us. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we pray that we would so delight in you, that we would have a godly fear, that we would repent of our sins and turn to the one in whom alone there is everlasting life. Help us not to seek our own will or way, but to seek to obey you in all things. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.